there in just a second. But this morning, I'm pretty excited. Some of you say, like, Pastor, you sound like you're excited every week about the message. And I am. I'm really excited because this is the Word of God. And I have the great privilege of getting to open it up and study it and to teach it to you guys. And it's a great joy. And this morning in particular, I believe that the Lord has a word for some of us in the house today. I believe for everyone in the house today, He wants to speak a word to us. But I believe the Lord wants to speak to us because every time we open up this book, I love this book because this is not just a book. This is God's word. It's living and active. And God will speak to us through His word if we will open it and we'll open our hearts to receive from Him. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So let's do that. Let's begin our time just by preparing our hearts to receive from the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this beautiful day that you've made. And this morning, as we come to open up your word, as we come to learn from you, Spirit of the living God, we invite you to speak to us from your word, which is living and active. God, I pray that you'd give us a word today that would change our lives individually and collectively forever. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. All right. Now, let me ask you a question. I want to start with a question for you guys. How many of you have ever been through some sort of, whether at home or at work, you've been through a building project? Anyone ever been through one of those? They're kind of a pain in the neck, right? Right? Some of you were here at New Heart when New Heart went through its building project before I got here. And so you kind of know what that looks like to have construction and dirt and dust and all the stuff and chaos that goes with that. Some of you have gone through that at work. Maybe your place of employment was getting remodeled. Maybe at home you added an addition or took down a wall or did some sort of transformation. But this morning, that's really the visual metaphor I want us to think of, this idea of a remodel. Because, and don't worry, we're not doing a remodel here, okay? All right, so I'll just set you at ease right there. Maybe you're going to do it at your home. But this morning, I want to talk about a remodel because it's something that I believe is an important thing. Because it's in a process that I think we all kind of have an understanding of. And I was part of a church family that did a remodel. Actually, they didn't do a remodel. They did a brand new construction of a building. And it was a really cool project, but it was also a very stressful project. In fact, yesterday I had the great privilege of sitting in that building again and just being reminded of, wow, it's finished. It's nice. It's done. It's there. But I'll never forget that as the church was getting all the plans ready together and preparing everything, before they could go to break ground, they went and looked at the land and they realized that there was already an inhabitant that lived there. And it was actually a little collection of foxes. And so they had to go through all this work to, you know, safely and humanely relocate this family of foxes somewhere else. You know, no pun intended, it wasn't my family. We weren't living there, I swear. But they had to do all this preparatory work before they could even begin the work of breaking ground. And that's something that I think happens over and over again as we talk about remodeling, as you talk about these sort of projects. My wife and I, as many of you know, were able to buy our home for our family after renting for years and years and years. This last year, we were able to buy a home. And we've been slowly and methodically reviving the yard that lived around this house. Because the day we moved in, the weeds were about this tall. It didn't look that way when we put our offer in, but that's the way it looked when we moved in. And so the weeds were about this tall. I'll never forget the day we moved in. My dog ran in the backyard and was like, where'd Snoopy go? I can't find him. We lost the dog and all the weeds. So my project, as you can imagine, the first thing I got to do was to pull some weeds, right? Yay! And though there was a lot of new stuff we were putting in and putting down grass seeds, the first thing we had to do was tear away those weeds, was to get rid of all that stuff that wasn't supposed to be there so that what was supposed to be there could take root. And there's something that I learned in these projects. It's a big idea today. If you're taking notes, the fill in the blank is this, that sometimes we got to shake it up. Sometimes we got to root it up before God can build it up. Sometimes we got to shake it up. Sometimes we got to root it up before God can build it up. In fact, I made that message my main point as I was preparing this morning message. And actually, for those of you who are going through our Bible reading yesterday, I read Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 16. He uses almost those same exact words. So go ahead, read the book. It's in there. It's good. But just like that backyard project in my home, before I can put down new seeds, before I can begin doing a new work, I've got to shake things up a little bit. If you're a gardener, you know sometimes that means we've got to prune the trees, right? Before they can flower, before they can produce new fruit, I've got to prune them. And sometimes as I'm preparing those things, I've got to clear the way, right? If I've got a bunch of weeds and I want to plant some grass, I've got to get rid of the weeds before I can plant the grass. I've got to do those things. And for me, moving into this home has meant I get to do the thing that I love the least in this world, which is pulling the weeds. In fact, I'll publicly confess, Mom and Dad are probably watching, and so I'll say this to you, Mom and Dad, you're here. But I'll publicly confess, as a child, my parents gave me this chore. Whenever I would do something wrong, they would give me a trash bag. I was, you know, this tall, and the trash bag was this tall. And they'd send me with this trash bag in the backyard and say, okay, pull weeds until the bag is full, right? And this was like torture for me as a kid, pulling weeds. In fact, I'll never forget, I did it one day, and you know, we were putting dirt and rocks and all kinds of stuff in there to fill up our bag, but sorry, Mom and Dad. But we'd do all those things, and I vowed that day never again to transgress my parents, to be a perfect child from that day forward so I didn't have to pull the weeds, right? I think I only had to do it a couple of times. But I hate pulling weeds. But one of the things I learned when I moved into my house is, what's the first project? You got to pull the weeds, right? You got to get rid of those things. So sometimes we've got to clear the way for something new. And this morning, as we come to the scripture, Luke chapter 5, we're going to look at this idea of clearing the way for something new. And the big idea is this, that if we want to see a move of God in our lives, we've got to prepare ourselves. Now, it might not be weeds. It might not be pruning of trees. It might be something else, something that's accumulated over the years in our lives. We might call that baggage. We might call that experience, right? It's experience. We might call that a number of things, but there's times where God wants to do a new work in our lives, and to prepare ourselves, we've got to get rid of the old. We've got to do some spring cleaning, which I think is an appropriate season for us to talk about that. We've got to clear those things away. So with that in mind, I want to look at Luke's gospel, looking at the life and ministry of Jesus. And if you'll remember from last week, Jesus is having this conversation with these religious folks. And Jesus loved to talk with these guys. I don't know if he loved to talk about it, but he talked with them a lot. And you'll recall that Jesus is having this conversation, and they're always getting irritated at Jesus. The religious folks are just getting mad at him because he doesn't seem to fit into their box. And they're always getting irritated because, well, Jesus thought he was God. He was God. He is God. And so he's got a different perspective than they do in a lot of things. And he doesn't seem to follow a lot of their man-made rules. He follows God's word. He obeys the word of the Lord, but he doesn't always follow their rules. And this morning, we give a glimpse at two different topics or ideas. The first is they're both one, but two topics are fasting, a spiritual discipline of fasting, and preparing ourselves for something new. And I believe that Jesus gives these metaphors, this parable, to help us understand how to get ourselves ready for a move of God. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 33, says this. And Jesus said to them, the Pharisees said to Jesus, he said this, the disciples of John fast often, and they offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. And the first idea is this, is that one of the ways we can prepare our hearts for God's work is through prayer and fasting. One of the ways we can prepare our hearts for God's work is through prayer and fasting. Now, the Pharisees had learned from the study of God's word that there's a beautiful spiritual discipline, and the spiritual discipline is fasting. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. But what they say to Jesus is, why is it that your disciples don't do it the way we do it? We've got our idea of what fasting looks like, and we're going to talk about fasting and what it means, what it's all about. But they say to Jesus, why do your disciples not fast in the same way that we do? Why don't they do the religious stuff the way that we do the religious stuff? Why don't that go through those motions the way we do? We're going to talk about it, and it's really important to understand this idea. For those of you who know what fasting is about, it's important to note that at this time in history, the Pharisees had kind of adopted, they said, if fasting is good, then we're going to do it twice a week, on Monday and Thursday, or maybe Monday and Friday, depending on which source you look to, that twice a week, at the beginning and the end of the week, we're going to fast. We're not going to eat. We're going to make ourselves observe this practice so that we can pray for the nation of Israel. Kind of a good thing, right? We're going to intentionally draw away to be with God. But But unfortunately, they kind of had twisted it over the season, but they had done it twice a week, and it's evident that Jesus himself never observed or even approved of these fasts of the Pharisees. In other words, there were religious people doing this stuff, but God's word never explicitly told them this is how they were supposed to do it. And God himself never wanted them to do it, but they keep doing it and putting themselves in a place where they puff themselves up. They're saying, man, look how good we are. We're fasting twice a week. And that's, I believe, what happens sometimes when we get ourselves in religious circles. They look to Jesus and they say, Jesus, why don't you do what we do? Why don't you do it the way we do it? Before I answer that question, I want to look at fasting. What is fasting? Some of you guys have fasted before, you understand it, but fasting by definition means this. It means eating sparingly or abstaining from food altogether, either from necessity or desire. Now, in medical terms, fasting is a detoxification of the body through the restriction of food. But fasting in a spiritual sense entails setting aside activities as well as the reduction of intake of food and replacing those activities with the exercise of prayer and preoccupation with spiritual concerns. In other words, the idea of fasting is this, and the New Testament word that's used for fasting literally means one who has not eaten, one who is empty. And in a real sense, fasting is an emptying of ourselves before God. It's in essence saying, God, I'm not going to come to you with a full hand and a full plate of all the stuff that I've been carrying around. I'm going to set aside those distractions. The distractions of food, the distractions of whatever else that I might bring full with. And I'm going to come before you empty and say, Lord, would you fill me up? Lord, would you fill me up? Would you do a work in me? Would you speak to me? To take all the devices and distractions out of our hands so we can focus on God himself. To spend time in prayer is to spend a time free of distractions, a time that we can focus ourselves on God completely. And there's many different ways to fast. Some people fast for a season. As we lead into the Easter week, some people begin to fast as they want to really press into God and seek God. Some people do that as they press into the Christmas season. The week before Christmas, they'll begin fasting and seeking God and pressing into him. But their idea is this. They want to fix their eyes towards heaven. They want to empty themselves of all those distractions so that they can taste and see the goodness of God in a fresh and real way. Others may choose to give up eating altogether for a week or so, or fasting specific days of the week, so that they can be with God and focus on God. And some people, when they're fasting, will give up meat or other things. Daniel did a fast similar to this as he gave up meat as he wanted to press into God and to trust God for his health. Some would give up technology or TV or Facebook. Oh my goodness. Or they'd give up watching their favorite programs or doing those things so that in that time that they would normally occupy their lives, they'd say, God, I'm going to give that hour or 2 hours I watch TV or watch movies. And God, for the next month, I'm just going to spend it focusing on you during that time. I really want to press in. I really want to go deeper in my relationship. Some would fast a meal. Some would, as I have on occasion, when I worked in a really busy corporate environment and I had to get up early and go to work and I didn't have a lot of breaks, I'd say, God, my lunch break is the one time I've got control over, so I'm going to give you that time. And I'd spend time, I'd go out to my car and I'd open my Bible and I'd spend time praying and seeking God. And these are important things. And this is a really, 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 really brief definition of fasting. We could spend weeks looking at all the different passages in Scripture that talk about fasting. But what I want to say is, I think just as importantly as knowing what fasting is, we also need to know what fasting is not. Because I think that's just as important. And first of all, fasting is not a diet. All right. When Jesus talks about fasting, or the Bible describes fasting, this isn't a diet. And whenever we talk about restricting ourselves of food or other indulgences, it's easy to think of this as a diet, isn't it? But it has nothing to do with food. Fasting doesn't have anything to do with food, although food is involved. We can't choose to say, hey, I'm going on this crazy diet and it's for Jesus, right? Some of us would do that. We're like, oh, well, I'm going on a diet because I need to lose some weight, you're right? I got a bathing suit coming up, but it's for Jesus. No, no. If it's about that, it's not for Jesus. That's not what it's for. This isn't something that we do as a diet. In fact, Matthew 6:16 gives us this idea. It says, when you fast, by the way, these are Jesus' words, and he says, when you fast, say when you fast. When you He doesn't say if you fast. He says when you fast. Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, are you that person that when you miss a meal, everyone knows it? Are you that guy, right? I can't really hide it because my stomach starts to growl like there's a pack of wild dogs inside of me, right? If I miss a meal, rawr, like the whole world knows. Maybe you get hangry when you don't eat a meal. Somebody, anyone get hangry in the house? All right, yeah, some honest people there, okay. That's good. Some of us get hangry when we miss a meal. And what Jesus is saying is that, man, this isn't a diet. You're not doing this for your own good. In fact, this is not something that you're doing for anyone to notice. Sometimes we'll go on a diet because we want people to notice us losing weight. But Jesus says, this is not about anyone else. This is for God. And this can't be a spectator sport. Fasting isn't for other people. And really, it's not even about us. It's about us drawing near to God and fixing our eyes on Him. So if you're fasting just before summer so you can get into that swimsuit, don't call it a fast, right? I call it a diet. Call it what it is. So fasting is not a diet. It's also not a way to earn extra credit or forgiveness. And I think this is important. I feel honestly a little bit silly even saying it, but Jesus had to point this out to the Pharisees. They needed to be reminded, and I think sometimes we do too, that fasting and really any spiritual discipline, you put it out there, reading your Bible, coming to church, tithing, giving those things. Those aren't ways that we earn forgiveness for our sins. We don't pay for our sin. It's something that Jesus paid for on the cross. So I think that's an important thing for us to mention. We are saved first. We are saved only by grace alone. That's it. Jesus sets us free from our sins. We don't earn it by going through spiritual disciplines, by working out spiritually. And it's important that we disconnect our desire to perform. Any of you guys like to really like competitive in the house? You like to win? You like to perform? Come on. All right. I guess no one wants to raise. I'll raise my hand first because, you know, I want to perform. All right. I raise my hand. But sometimes we want to perform. We like to win. And we have to disconnect that drive from our desire to fast because it's not something we do for other people. It's also not something we do to get a higher standing with God. Because the reality is that nothing we do will give us a higher standing with God. Jesus paid the price so that we could be made whole with God. Jesus paid the price so that we could be redeemed and restored. In fact, Ephesians 2:8 says this, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." See, God has made us to make a difference. He's created us, as Ephesians tells us, He's created us anew in Christ to do good works, but that's not the point of it all. That's not the way we're saved. That's not the way that we're redeemed. We're redeemed, we're saved by faith in Jesus. So fasting is a great opportunity for us to remove all the distractions, to empty ourselves so that all the chaos and noise of our world, we can focus on God, but it doesn't earn us extra credit with God. And it doesn't get us closer to God in that sense because our closeness to God isn't based on what we do, but what Jesus did. Amen? So third thing that fasting is not something that makes you more holy. And this kind of goes with the last point, but I think it's important to say the Pharisees missed this. They had this idea, they thought that, man, if fasting is a good thing, then if we do it more than anyone else, if you do it twice a week, I'm going to do it three times a week, right? You do three, I'm going to do it four. They thought if they did it more than others, then they would be more holy, that they would be more righteous, that they would be somehow better than other people. And let's just say that the fact that they thought this way shows that they missed the point altogether. It wasn't about the thing. It's not to say that people who fast shouldn't want other people to experience the beauty of the spiritual discipline. I'll just say it. When we will press into God, when we will draw near to God, the fruit of that sort of behavior, the fruit of that discipline is amazing. When I make a discipline to open the Word of God every day and get into it and read it and try and hear from God, man, I get great blessing out of it. I get to hear from God. I get a word from God. When I spend time in prayer, man, I hear from the Lord. When I've gone through seasons where I've fasted and sought the Lord, maybe for a season, maybe for a week, maybe for some other duration, when I do those things, God speaks. He removes all those distractions, and I'm able to hear from Him. So it's not that we shouldn't pursue those those things. It's not that we shouldn't desire that others would experience that blessing. But that's not the main point. It's not about presenting it as, well, I do this because I'm better than you. So I'm not going to tell you about my fasting. I'm not going to talk to you about those things because that's not what it's all about. Jesus says, don't disfigure your face. If you're doing it for other people's approval, you're doing it wrong, right? He says, when you pray, don't just go out in the street corner and just be loud and boisterous like the Pharisees do, because they love to pray so that everyone will hear them. And though we pray in our corporate gatherings, our times of prayer are before us and God. And those are things that we don't do as a spectator sport, nor do we fast as a spectator sport. But spending time with God is never a bad thing. But what Jesus is saying to them is this, is that we fast, we empty ourselves, we seek God so that we can draw closer to God, right? So that we can remove all the distractions. And I love what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. He's saying, y'all are doing that so that you can get closer to God, but my disciples, FYI, they're walking with God, right? He's saying to them, in essence, hey, if they're not fasting like your disciples are fasting, that's because they're already drawing near to God, right? They've already left everything behind to follow me. They've already done those things. And he uses this metaphor, one that Jesus uses often, of the church. See, he uses this metaphor and he calls the church his bride. For those of us who are guys, we don't really dig that metaphor all that much, right? The idea of us wearing a white dress or whatever, that just doesn't work. But he uses this metaphor of the church being his bride and him being the bridegroom. And he says, in essence, to them, why would they fast? Why wouldn't they celebrate when the wedding feast is taking place, when the groom is near? Why wouldn't they do that? Because I'm right here with them. But then he gives them this other parable in the next section. And this is what I want to spend the rest of our time talking on, just a few minutes. Luke 5:36 says this, and he told them this parable. He said, no one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, it will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, new wine will burst the skins and it'll be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. We're going to talk about that a little bit, but maybe you guys remember this fad from the 80s. And like all clothing fads, I think fad, they come and go, and you kind of see them in cycles. If you've lived around this world long enough, you see these things come. The bell bottoms, they go, and then they come back, right? But you remember in the 80s, there was this fad of the jeans with holes all over it and patches. You remember that? In fact, there's a picture of one right there. And you know, if you go to, we'll get it. And if you went to Goodwill, man, today, you'd probably find a bunch of jeans like that, right? Jeans with patches all over. Actually, not these ones. These are $422 for those ones. These are designer baggy jeans with holes in them. Those holes cost extra. But man, in the 80s, man, I had no problem, right? I'd rip my jeans like crazy. And I'll never forget, you know, there's cool patches like some of those ones, right? That had cool things. And then there was the generic patches. You guys remember those things? Yeah, like the iron-on ones that you'd iron on over the knee. I blew out my knees all the time, so my mom always would fix my jeans with those iron-on patches, and they were the worst. Hated those things, right? Because they never fit right. They never looked right. They always looked a little goofy, and they were scratchy. They never felt as nice as the rest of them. They'd pull off. It was just a piece of junk. I hated those things. But what Jesus is saying is he's not just talking about those kind of patches, although we all have a kind of a visual for what that would look like, not the designer hip stuff that the hipsters wear. But what he's saying is more than just wineskin advice or jean repair. He's not just talking to seamstresses. What he's saying is this: to prepare for a move of God, we've got to make space for God. And sometimes we got to shake things up. We got to prune things away. We got to root things up before God can build up the things that he wants to do in our lives. And Jesus uses this metaphor of wineskins, and that's one that's somewhat lost on us as modern listeners. We think of wine as coming in a bottle, or you know, maybe if you're, you know, from Bakersfield or, you know, from the South like I'm from, think of it as a box, right? Wine comes in a box. But Jesus is talking about wineskins, and as I shared earlier, before God can put in a new, do a new work in us, he's got to do some preparation. He's got to remove some of those old things. And we've got to prepare ourselves. And he uses this metaphor of new wineskins. We've got to prepare ourselves to receive the work that God has for us. And church, I believe this with every fiber of my being. God wants to do a new work in our church family. He wants to do a new work in some of your lives individually. And Jesus said this, and I believe this is important, and this is essential to our understanding. Jesus said, anyone who's tasted the old will say, well, the old is good. And it is. The old is good. I believe sometimes in our lives we look at the things that God does or the things he did yesterday and we think, man, that was so good. If only he would do that again. And what God would speak to us in our lives, and not just as a church family, but as individuals, is that there's works that God has done in your past that were good. And sometimes we want to cling on to those things. Sometimes we want to hold on to those things and say, God, would you fill that wineskin back up again? And God says, that was a good thing, but I want to do a new thing. I want to do something different. I want you to be ready to receive what I have for you. And I love that Jesus uses the metaphor of wine here. If you know anything about wine, you know that this is the truth, that some wines, they age really well. Some wines, if you're a wine person, and you'd read the Wine Spectator magazine and read these greatly reviewed wines, they'd say, man, you should get this bottle and put it away for a couple of years and then open it up. And some wines age really well and they get better over time. But there's always this point in the age of a wine where that wine no longer is good. That wine that was the best wine ever in 1992, which is a great year for wines, is now turned. And that's what they use in the wine industry. They call it a bottle that's turned and it's no longer good. And this is a natural progression. I mean, I don't have to tell you this. You know this. You go to Whole Foods or you go to Trader Joe's and you buy the best produce in the world, the best produce money can buy, right? You mortgage your home so you can go to one of these places and you get the best organic good stuff. And it's great as long as you eat it, right? If you don't, what happens? It spoils. It goes bad. And Jesus says that his ways, his salvation, that what Jesus is going to do is totally different from what they had experienced in the past. And to the Pharisees, they had no idea that the Messiah had come. He was going to turn things upside down and do things quite differently. But here's the deal. There will always be those of us that are comfortable with the way things have been, right? With the way things that, the way God worked yesterday in my life, I want God you to do that same thing again. I don't want to keep moving forward. I don't want to keep growing. I don't want to keep expanding my understanding of you because I'm comfortable, because it's familiar to me. But what Jesus is saying here is simple. Some may be content with what was, but I have something so much better for you if you'll just keep progressing, keep pulling out those new wineskins and allowing me to fill you up with something that's so much better than you've experienced before. But the problem is this. We love to put God in our neat, orderly little boxes, don't we? We love to put him in our boxes. And that's what religion provides us with. Religion provides us with all these neat religious observances. These things that we do, we call them traditions, we call them rites of passage, we call them whatever we want, but we have these things that allow us to have a sense of controlling God. We think to ourselves, maybe not consciously, we think, man, God, if I go to church enough, if I tithe enough, if I will go through these spiritual disciplines enough, and I'll read your Bible, and I'll pray enough, and I'll fast enough, and I'll do these things enough, then God, you have to do what I want you to do in my life, right? And it's ridiculous. You're laughing. It sounds ridiculous. But if we're not careful, those religious observances can do that in our hearts. And we can turn the gear into thinking that, man, if I'll just do those things, then I can force God to do what I want him to do. I can force him to bless me. And that's exactly what Jesus is getting at here. We can't control God. Nor is God pleased with our empty religious practices. Now, I can fast all day long, every day, and miss the heart of God. And what Jesus is getting at with these disciples, or these Pharisees rather, is this, that we can go through those motions, we can do all the right things and miss the heart of God. And my friends, my prayer for you is that you wouldn't miss the heart of God. Because religion can never save us. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ can do that. Religion will never save us, as I shared with you last week. But to receive it, we've got to prepare the containers of our hearts to receive it. My wife, Rebecca, and I have been married almost 17 years. And in our 17 years of marriage, I had to add it up yesterday and I ran out of fingers and toes. But in our 17 years of marriage almost, we've lived in 15 different places. Many of those we've lived in for multiple years. So we've just had some short-term places as we've rented apartments and they didn't work out and we had to move. We've had to move a lot. And many of those were in-town moves. You're just moving from one apartment to another or one place to another. By the way, I'm not moving again until I die, okay? Because if I move again, it will kill me. I don't want to do it. But one of the things we've learned is that every place you move to is a little bit different. I know, shocking, right? But every place you move to is different. Like, we bought this nice couch, and it fit the house we were living in, and then we moved, and we're like, well, it doesn't quite fit, but we can make it work, right? And then we moved to another house, and it doesn't work at all. And then we moved to another house, right? And what we found is that places are different, and that our stuff doesn't fit when we find ourselves in a new season or in a new place. And we've got this choice. I've got this really good thing, right? My couch, my baby, spent all that money on, right? I invested in, right? I did all those things to buy this new couch. Now I've got a choice. Am I going to cram it in to try and make it work? Or am I going to leave it behind so that I can go into the new season, so that I can fit into the new place? And as we moved into our own home, we've had these decisions to make. I won't even tell you. I was going to share a story. I had my beloved chair. Just, you know, I'd nap in it. I'd read the Bible in it. It was a holy chair. And I had to leave it behind. I had to leave it behind, but though I have a little bit of regret, I don't have any regret because it didn't fit. It didn't fit. It doesn't fit the season that God has for us. And sometimes we look back at those things that are good and we think, oh, so good. Taking naps in that. No. But it was so good, that thing that God did back in 1984, that thing that God did back a year ago, that thing that God did that time, that one time at camp. Right? We remember those things, and it's good to remember those things, but it's also good to remember that God wants to do a new thing. And that those works, if we're not careful, we can drag them along and try and cram them into a situation where they don't fit. We try and put the new wine that God is pouring out into the old wineskins, and it breaks, and it doesn't work, and it doesn't fit. Let me ask you, what are the things from your past that you're holding on to? To use Jesus' analogy, what are the old wineskins that you're just hoping that Jesus will refill for you? You're just hoping he's going to do again in your life or our church family's life or some other situation. You say, God, would you just fill that skin again? And I believe the word of the Lord to us today is this. I've got new wine. I've got new wine skins for you, but you've got to take them up. You've got to stop trying to bring along the old ones and pick up the new ones. I want to share one word quickly, and I want to I'm running out of time, but I want to share a word that the Lord gave to Rebecca and I as we said yes to our call to come here to Simi Valley to this church. And as we began praying for Simi, as we began praying for New Heart, as we've been praying for you, the Lord gave us this word as we were actually driving out to Simi Valley through the Bakersfield grapevine. It's Isaiah 43:18. The word says this, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And the Lord reminded us of this word as we drove up the snaking roadway of the grapevine out of that Bakersfield Valley and into this region. And the Lord spoke that to us and confirmed it actually through our district supervisor that this was a word indeed for our church family. And here's the deal, the thing that I know, that God is creator. He is creator and he restores the broken things. But more than that, God positively loves to breathe new life into things that are dead, things that are broken, things that once had life. He wants to bring new life into those things. And Jesus, I believe, wants to do a new thing. For God to do a new thing, sometimes we've got to do a demo day. I don't know how many of you guys like watching HGTV and watching all these remodel shows, but my wife and I love to watch Fixer Upper and Chip and Joanna. One of my favorite things we love to watch is the demo day. You guys ever see the demo day? Maybe you're not familiar. So they are going to go redo a house, and the demo day is when they bring out the sledgehammers. It's when they bring out the sledgehammers, and that's when they start tearing down the walls that need to come down. That's where they start ripping out the cabinets that need to come off. That's where they start ripping up the old carpet. And it's such a good feeling to rip up dirt, gross old carpet and put down something new, right? And that's the day that they begin that process. And without demo day, nothing else can happen. Without demo day, none of the new stuff can come in. And friends, I believe that's a word for many of us, that God wants to do a demo day in our hearts. There's things from our past that God says, I want to tear down those walls. There's things from our past that, man, they were good, and we have great memories sitting on those sofas and sitting on those chairs. And God says, I want you to remember those things, but we need to make way so that I can do something new. I got to pull the weeds, so to speak, a whole big old bag of them, so that I can plant the new seeds of what I want to do in your days ahead. And it's a painful process. It's one that sometimes is enjoyable, but many times is painful. But we have to allow God to rip up those things that are no longer fruitful, those things that are in the way of him doing what he wants to do. And God wants to do a demo day in our lives. And let me ask you this question. Will you ask God, God, will you clear out those things in my heart? Because it's something that we've got to invite him to do. We've got to invite God to demo day. We've got to put on our hard hat, break out our sledgehammers, and allow him to begin that work and give him permission to do that and take up that hammer ourselves and say, God, if there's walls that separate me from the future purpose that you have for my life, God, I want to tear them down. If there's old sofas and chairs I've been dragging along with me that don't fit, God, I'm ready to leave them behind. But this is an active, conscious decision to say to God, God, I'm ready for you to do a new work. I've been carrying around the old wineskins, and I love them. They're good. No one who's tasted the old would say, man, the old is good. But God, I'm ready for what you have tomorrow. I'm ready for what you have today. I'm ready for that new wineskin so you can do a new work. But we have to be willing to ask. Will you ask him today? Church, can we respond to the Lord? Bow our heads in a time of prayer as we invite the Spirit of God to reveal to us those areas of things. Thank you, Father.
Heavenly Father, God, we're few, but we're mighty, Lord. And we're gathered here because I know, Lord, that this message has spoken to somebody. I know that it's spoken to me. Father God, there are people here, including myself, that we walk around with a hurt like it's some kind of new jewelry. We walk around with this hurt seeping and bleeding, and we walk around with it, and we don't allow you to heal it. And Father God, I just know, Lord, that you are standing right next to every single person here today, and you are the great physician. You have come to cauterize that wound, to heal it fully and completely. If you have a hurt, because some of us have hurts, Lord, and I know that you can heal those hurts, but we have to allow you, we have to ask you, we have to come before you in prayer and say, Lord, heal it for once and for all. Not walking around like the wounded warriors here, Father God. And so, Lord, this morning we just come before your throne and we ask that you would take those scales off our eyes if that's us. If we're the ones walking around proudly displaying our wounds. Father God, that's not who we want to be. We want you to come as the great physician that you are, and for once and for all, heal them. And Lord, we ask that you leave a tiny scar, not to remind us of the hurt, but to remind us of what you brought us from. That we could touch that scar and say, thank you, Lord, because I am not that old creature anymore. And Lord, some of us here have to let go, because you are just working and you have a great plan and a purpose and you want to stretch us and grow us and give us a bountiful amount of fruitful spirit that we can take to eternity with us. And you're trying, Lord, to get through to us, and we are resisting because we're holding on to that comfort. We're holding on to that security, Lord, that does not serve us anymore. And so this morning, Father God, your people come in prayer. And we're asking, Lord, that you give us the courage and the boldness to let go of the things that don't serve you anymore. And to help us, Lord, help us trust you to take us into that promised land. That you're going to be there with us as we journey. You will equip us. You will send the Holy Spirit upon us. You will be the comforter, the friend that we need when we let go of people and things in our lives that don't serve you anymore. They were good, but they're not great anymore. And we have to go on to greater things, Lord. Father God, you have given us a gift this morning, Father God. And we know that fasting without prayer is just starving. We don't want to starve, Lord. We want to seek you. We want to come before your throne. We ask that you heal us, both in mind and body and spirit, and prepare us for a new land, a new thing. And Father God, I just thank you so much. I thank you for these mighty, mighty people here, Father. They're few, but they're mighty, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Oh, church, amen. And if you are here, Lord, if you are here and you have not made that one commitment, you have not acknowledged the Lord as your personal Savior, if you have not said, yes, pay off my debts, if you have not done that this morning, this is your chance. Go ahead and raise your hands. Come on up, whatever it takes. If you have not come home to the Lord yet, if he's not dwelling in your heart, then this is your morning. You'll always get, every Sunday, you will come to this church and you will get an opportunity, because we believe that that's the greatest thing that can ever happen to any man or woman alive. So repeat after me, please, if this is you. Jesus, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. Save me, Lord. I call on the name of Jesus as my Savior. Bring me home, Lord. Clean away all the ugly. Make me a new creature. In Jesus' mighty name, I acknowledge you as my Lord and Savior. Amen and amen.